Did you know that over 80% of Christians in America, though they attend church, they don't have a daily feeding program with the Word of God? Lord, I give you my heart. What would we look like if we ate just once a week? Once a week we had a gourmet meal and then we snacked on tidbits the rest of the week. What would we look like?
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship, Oahu. Today, Pastor Wayne will teach you the highest form of prayer, prayer that truly pleases God. You'll also learn a plan Pastor Wayne uses that will revolutionize your daily devotions. Here now is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Starting Your Daily Devotions.
America's diet is an interesting diet. I was reading a little list of what takes place in America every day. Check this out. Every day in America, because of what we eat, 220,000 people will see the doctor because of a stomach ailment. Every day, 80 million aspirins will be taken. 1.6 billion over-the-counter pain relievers are dispensed. Every day, 4,000 will suffer from heart attacks. 2 million will experience some kind of heartburn. And to help the food stay in, $1.9 million will be spent on antacids. And 1.4 million will be spent on laxatives to get out what you put in. Someone once said, you are what you eat. If we could just say for once, take our eyeballs, and if we could switch it to see what God sees, what would we look like? What would we look like if we ate just once a week? Once a week we had a gourmet meal, and then we snacked on tidbits the rest of the week. What would we look like? We would look gaunt, emaciated, anemic, and weak. But did you know that over 80% of Christians in America, though they attend church, they don't have a daily feeding program with the Word of God? 80%. I remember right after becoming a Christian, I went to a church and the pastor was great, but I just could not follow him. I don't know if my brain was on off or slow or dumb or what, but it just seemed like he was going all over the map and I just didn't have the octane to follow him and track with him. And I remember this went on for about 3 months and I just fell on my knees and I just cried to God one day and I said, God, I am starving to death. You put me in, I think, the worst church in the world. Why? And I'd cry out to God. I said, I'm starving to death. No one's feeding me. No one's teaching me. And it was almost as if the Lord spoke to my heart and said, what about me? I can teach you every day. Why are you waiting for something on Sunday when I can mentor you every day? And you know, sometimes we wait for that one meal a week, and if it doesn't fill us up, then we get mad at God because no one's feeding us. But God is saying it's time to grow up to the point where we're learning to feed ourselves. It's like the kid that came home and said, Ma, we had a contest in second grade and see who had the biggest feet. I won. Ma, I won. The mother said, oh, that's so good. That's so good. He said, Ma, my feet was the biggest. You think it's because I'm Portuguese? The mother said, no, honey, because you're 14 years old. It's all right to spoon feed them when they're young, but when they're 14 or 15, they need to, at this time, have a self-feeding program. It was in college where I took a jazz guitar class. It was a class of about 30 people. We'd all bring our guitars, and we'd have a great jazz guitar teacher teaching us, and he'd teach us a scale, a minor scale or a blues scale, and then we would play that scale. Now, sometimes there would be a student next to me that wouldn't be able to get it. And so we try it again, and finally the teacher would have to come to that student and kind of help him with his fingers. Actually, that student was me, but I'm in this illustration, I'm saying someone else. And basically, the speed of the advancing of this class would be determined or relegated by the slowest student. Now, let's say one of my favorite guitar players, Joe Pass, say he was teaching the class. He's a legendary jazz guitarist. Now, we would have a class once a week. Now, when the class would be over, Joe Pass, let's say he came up to me and said, you know, Wayne, I see some promise in you, and you know, you can. I want to present you with an option. You can continue taking this class for an hour a week, and that would be enough, or because I see promise in you, I would like to offer you a personal daily lesson where I will mentor you an hour a day, personally, you and I. What do you think? To stay in the class once a week or be mentored by you personally? Oh, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I don't know. That'd be ridiculous. Absolutely, I'll take it. And it wouldn't be more than a year later where someone would be hearing me play the guitar and they would stop me and say, wait a minute, where did you learn those kinds of stylings? Oh, I took a guitar class. No, 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 no. You were taught by the master. I can hear his stylings through your playing. I can hear his phrasings through your playing. You were taught by the master. And you see, that's the same true with us. As you allow the Holy Spirit to mentor you every day, it won't be a year before you will give advice or you'll give counsel to someone. They'll hear the wisdom with which you will have given that counsel, and they'll say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Where did you get that insight? Oh, I go to church once a week. Oh, no, 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 no. You go to church once a week, but it's not just that. You are taught by the master. The reason why reading the Bible is so incredibly important is this. You will not have the required amount of wisdom necessary to be a father. You do not have the necessary wisdom required to be the mother that you wanted to be and that God wants you to be. You don't have the necessary wisdom harnessed and accumulated to be the grandparent that God wants you to be the son, the daughter, the single man, the single woman, the businessman, the businesswoman. You just don't have the amount of wisdom required to do well in that arena when you enter it. Why? Because you haven't had enough experiences yet. You see, how do you get wisdom? Well, one way is through experience. I mean, once you go through it, you know better now. For example, you run into that wall, whack, wall hard, nose soft, oh, I am wiser now. And you are now wiser. You know that you shouldn't run into hard walls. You are wise because of the experience. But listen, you have to have wisdom beyond your experience. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, the second way you get wisdom is not through your experiences, but through other people's experiences. I like that a lot better. You let them run into the wall. Whack! Ow! Ooh! Hard wall, soft nose, don't run into walls. Okay, and you take that wisdom and you put it in your heart, and you don't have to go through the pain and the recuperation of 6 weeks with your nose in bandages and cotton stuck in your nostrils. That is why when we have testimonies up here and someone will say, I just got out of prison for 12 years, listen, don't do what I just did. And you take that person's wisdom that he harvested from years of pain and mistake and put it in your heart. Now you don't have to lose 12 years. You've gained his wisdom vicariously through testimony. That's why the Bible says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Well, God does a wonderful thing for us. What if we took 400 of the best leaders of all the ages, compressed them together, compiled their lives, so that you could take a look at the experiences they went through, painful experiences, and you take the wisdom of the ages and put it in your heart. You will have wisdom beyond your years. That's exactly what God did with the Bible. He took the different characters of the Bible, some 400 or 500, and he put them in here without any cosmetics so that you will learn from the lust of Samson, from the mistakes of David, from the poor decisions of Solomon. You'll learn about the compromises and how not to make them from Abraham, the pitfalls that Peter will tell you about, Do you understand that if we could take and garner the wisdom, the gems out of this, you will have wisdom beyond your years. So would you write in your notes, first of all, why do we read the Bible? Number one is because it gives you wisdom beyond years. It gives you the wisdom of the ages. Let's read the scripture together. You'll see what I mean. Psalm 119, verse 100. Ready? Go. I understand more than the aged because I have observed thy precepts. See, the Bible, the word biblios does not mean book. The word biblios means library of books. 66 books right here. 66. Written by 40 authors over a period of 400 years. Every single one dovetailing together. And the Lord puts his stamp of approval and says, if you will read these lives and not have to go through the same experiences, but learn wisdom from their experiences and their pain and their losses, you will have the wisdom of the ages. God is calling his people back to the best book through which he speaks, called the Bible. Not only does it give you wisdom beyond your years, but often in this thing called life, you're going to run into some walls and you'll be discouraged. You'll be disheartened at times. You'll be crushed. You'll be perplexed. You'll be struck down. You'll feel forsaken. You'll be offended by people. But God is saying, I want you to be able to outlast those things. I want you to be able to win over those things. Because every single person will have speed bumps, will run into walls. You will have people rejecting you, standing against you. But I want you to be strong as an oak so that when the winds blow, you'll be able to withstand the storms. And to have enough flexibility that you'll bend before you break. All of that God's Word puts into you. Because the second reason for us reading the Bible is, would you write down number two? It gives you maturity. You are not vulnerable to being offended. Let's read the scripture under number two. Ready? Go. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall... Yeah. You see, it doesn't make you vulnerable. It increases your immune system against those things. It's like giving you weight in the keel of the boat, so it keeps you unavailable to be capsized, and you'll cut through the cross currents rather than they cutting across and into you. Sometimes you get weary, and I get weary, even in ministry. But God's Word heals me back to my calling. You're going to be frustrated sometimes as a father. But as you read God's Word, He heals you back to fatherhood. He heals you back to motherhood. He heals you back to being a man with a pure heart, a woman with a pure heart. He heals you back through the Word. Often, our souls will get weary in ministry. Our souls will get weary in marriage. Our souls will get weary at work. Our souls will get weary in child rearing or in college or in high school, whatever it might be. Your soul will get weary. And what God's Word does, it heals you back to the calling that He's called you to be a part of. Heals you back into the season that He's called you to be a part of. So you don't become a victim and drop out and disqualify yourself, but you're renewed. Some time ago, a staff person came and said, I'm just tired of this ministry. I'm going to quit. And Dan Shima and I were sitting there. And I said, really, what's going on? Well, he said, I'm so busy. I'm burning out. And Dan had enough wisdom to say, are you doing your devotions every day? His reply was, I can't. I'm too busy. I don't have the time. So I said, well, wait a minute. You're forfeiting one of the most important core values of life. I tell you what, for the next 2 weeks, don't come in till 9 o'clock. From 7 o'clock to 9, you take twice as long for devotions, because usually it takes me about 45 minutes or so. You take twice as long and more, and enjoy it. Let God's Word be a joy and a delight to your soul as you eat that. Take your time and see what God's doing. Take time to journal. Maybe not even one entry, two entries if you want to. Take the time and enjoy it. And in 2 weeks, you come back. And if you still want to quit, we'll let you quit. And I'll even give you a severance pay to quit. I'll pay you to quit. Well, sure enough, after 2 weeks, he came back. I said, do you still want to quit? He said, no, I love the ministry. You see, he wasn't weary of ministry. He was weary in his soul. And he blamed the ministry. We have this wrong picture of what prayer is. We think prayer is just talking at God. Often I need to hear from him a whole lot more than he needs to hear from me. Would you agree? I remember when I went to a church, as soon as I became a Christian, I went into this church, and there's a great church, and one of the things they had was this prayer meeting. I mean, they prayed. These people prayed. The people praying at the top of their lungs. And it's almost like the one who would get the prayer warrior trophy of that day would be the one that could pray the longest, the loudest, continuously for 1 hour without breathing. And I would always lose because I'd have to take a breath. And I couldn't figure out how they could find enough stuff to incessantly talk continuously for 1 hour. But after a while, I thought, now, wait a minute. What is the highest form of prayer? You know what I thought? It's not me talking to God, but it's God talking to me. I mean, we can do the other one, so it's not an either or. But let me give you the highest form of prayer. It's reading the Bible. Would you write a number 3? It's the highest form of prayer. You know why I say that? Because the Bible is called the word of who? Religion. No, word of the church. No, word of the Pope. No, word of who? Word of God. So when God's word is being read, who is speaking to me? God. Let's read what the Bible says about it. Ready? Go. All scripture is inspired, or God breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is he saying? He's saying, Wayne, as you're reading these words, you put his template over your perspective, and it just starts pressing down and influencing your perspective. He permeates my mind by the way he responds to a problem, the way he thinks about this kind of person, the way he would see this, the way he would perceive life. And pretty soon, after a while, my mind starts to be transformed to what the Bible says. It starts to renew the spirit of your mind. And it won't be a while, a year, till you will respond to something and someone will say, well, wait a minute here. You sound just like Jesus would sound like. Why? Because no longer is it your perspective, but because his word has repatterned the thinking of your mind, you now have developed the mind of Christ. That's right. And if we don't, however, read the word of God, by the time kids graduate from high school, they will have watched over 16,000 hours of television. You add to that movies. By the time they are 20 years old, do you know who's patterned the way they think? The way we think, the way we see life. When they hear the celebrities and actors talking about their view of sexuality, or in the movies, how the people we respect, we think, oh, they're just so cool. So pretty soon, we start to think that way. Because we've spent that much time at the feet of the world and the world's perspective. So when push comes to shove and you're pushed up against the wall, guess what your default is going to be? Not God's perspective, but the world's perspective. You go, rah, that's the way the world would do it. I get worldly. I react. I get angry. It's a world's perspective. And then to try and be a Christian is a leap of faith. So I try to really discipline myself to be like that, but my default system, like a bungee cord, is back to where my mind has been programmed. It's worldly. But God is saying, if you will let my word permeate your heart and soul, then when push comes to shove, what will happen is your response will be God's response. Your perspective will be God's perspective. That's the real you. Well, what does the transformation, what does the metamorphosis, the word of God? And as you read this word, he breathes it to life in you. You're tired. You say, come to me, you read in Matthew, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And all of a sudden, oh, Lord, thanks. He actually breathes that into your heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. And he breathes that. And there's something that happens in your soul because God has inspired these words. It's the highest form of prayer. When I was in California some time ago, I have a friend of mine, Dr. Jack Hayford, that I'll sit with sometime, and he'll just kind of mentor me. And we were speaking at the same conference, and he was in one of the hotel rooms. And so I called him. I said, "Hey, Jack, I just got some stuff I'm struggling through as a person and as a pastor. I know you've gone through this stuff before. Would you just kind of talk to me about it?" "Sure," he said. "The only thing is I only have an hour." I said, "Great." He said, "Can you meet right now?" I said, "I'll meet right now." He said, "Great, I'll meet you in the lobby." I grabbed a notebook, jumped in the elevator, zipped down there. He was waiting for me. We got into a side corner table, and I said, "Jack, thank you so much because I respect what you have to say. Tell me about this." And for 2 minutes, now we have 60 minutes, for 2 minutes, I laid out my problem, gave him context. And then after 2 minutes max now, I said, "Now, talk to me." For 58 minutes, he spoke to me. The only time I talked during that hour was to bring clarification. Now what would you say on that? "Oh, okay, I got it." And I wrote notes on him. I'm writing profusely. And I wrote 3 pages of notes. Now let me ask you. What if I said to Jack, "Come down, I've got a problem." And for 58 minutes, I talked to him about it. And then I said, "Now you got 2 minutes, go." You think that would honor him? That would dishonor him. I wonder how many times we pray and dishonor God. Now, I'm not just saying just sit before God and go, "Om," and kind of listen. No. I'm saying when you're reading the Word of God, He is actively speaking to you. You're not just in this nirvana thing. You are letting God speak to you. The other thing is, do you think it dishonored Jack when I was taking notes on him when he was speaking? What if you were talking and someone goes, "Ooh, that's good. Let me write this down." What would you feel like? "Hey, don't do that." No, you'd say, "Oh, okay, I got more things for say now." Isn't that right? You'd just be so honored. The same thing is true in prayer. There's no greater honor than when you're listening to God's word and notating it. So would you write in that line, "Learn to journal." Learn to journal. That is so critical. Let's read what Jeremiah 30 and verse 2 says about it. Ready? Go. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words which I have..." Yeah. Isn't that great? That's what he's saying to us. Some of the best times in my relationship with my son Aaron is when we would do devotions together, and we still do. And we would sit there and we would take a journal and we'd read the same passage together, and we'd put an acrostic together called SOAP, S-O-A-P. And basically it comes from the psalm that says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The letter S stands for Scripture. Would you write that down? So the first thing we would do is when the Lord would highlight a scripture, now it may be 15 great gems, but one will really stick in your gullet, and you say, "This is the one." So you write the scripture down. Then O stands for observation. Take a paragraph and just observe or give an observation of that scripture. It could be Samson. So you write about Samson and Delilah, and at the top you'll say something like, "Living life along the border." The observation: "I noticed Samson would stray from his home and from the women of his own tribe and go to the Philistines or go somewhere else, and he'd live right along the borders. And I noticed that because he lived life along the borders, he got caught, and it destroyed his life and ministry." A stands for application, and we write a paragraph on how it applies to our life. Where are the areas where I am living along the border? Maybe not crossed over, but I'm building my house right on the edge. And I might even put a few examples. I think in this area, I'm living too close to the edge. In this area, although it's not wrong, it's unwise. And unwise comes just before wrong. And then P stands for prayer. Then I'd write a prayer. Father, help me to take this word that you spoke to me and apply it today. I am going to remove myself from this. I'm going to change this. I'm going to stop this. And I actually apply it so that I will live differently today because of what I've just read. Then we would share. I'd say, Aaron, what do you got? And then I'd share mine. And then I'd flip it to the table of contents, and I would write the title, Living Life Along the Border, and then put the scripture and the page. So after a couple of months of journals and all the gems that God spoke to me about, if I would be somewhere thinking, where was that one about living life along the border? I could whip open to my table of contents. There it is. Within 6 seconds, I can pull back every gem that God spoke to me in the last month or two just by looking at that one page. Now, again, just don't notate it, because if you do, a year later, you'll come back to it. You know, if you wrote it like this, Samson, Delilah, bad, lusty, ooh, ugly, ugly, bad. Well, a year later, you'll say, oh, man, what was that great word God gave to me last year? Oh, here it is. Bad, ugly, ooh, ugly, lusty, Samson, Delilah. You think, what is that? You throw that thing out. That if you can manuscript it, not only will the full content of what God spoke to you return, but even the heart, because of you writing out your prayer, even the heart with which you will have received that lesson will come back to you. And how often I'll just read the prayer that I prayed a year ago, and I'll say, God, I've drifted from that heart. Would you restore that heart to me when I receive that lesson? And it becomes such a gem to your life. Well, if we as God's people will do that, you will see a whole change taking place. Ask God to help you. It will give fertility to the soil of your heart so that when God speaks, trees grow and bear fruit instantly almost. Begin a daily self-feeding program. And when you speak, people won't say, oh, that's a Christian thing to say. Instead, they'll say, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. My Father in heaven. You don't just go to church. You are taught by the Master.
You've been listening to a message entitled Starting Your Daily Devotions with Pastor Wayne Cordero. We encourage you to take Pastor Wayne's message to heart and begin to learn from the Master, spending time each day in the Word, and then be sure to journal the thoughts and insights that God gives you. If you would like a daily Bible reading schedule, you can find one on our website at www.enewhope.org. And while you're there, why not order a life journal and begin journaling your devotions? Just click on the Resources tab at enewhope.org. If you don't have access to the web, call us at area code 808-842-4242 and ask for the Resources Department. Words of New Hope is heard each day at this time. We encourage you to listen again and tell a friend. Until next time, God bless you and aloha.